If you want to turn to Malachi, that's the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Just four short chapters, just 2.5 pages long in my Bible. You could probably read through this book in 5 minutes, maybe, and 10 if you're a real slow reader. But very simple book as far as length. And Malachi didn't write during days of a whole kind of change going on in the country. There was no possible conquering by an enemy that was in the future. These were rather uneventful days going on in Israel right now. Zerubbabel that came back and built the temple, and Joshua, who was the high priest at that time, not the Joshua that was from the way back, but they are both dead now, these two spiritual leaders. The temple has been completed. The walls are secure. Ezra and Nehemiah are gone. There's no miraculous prophets who are out there doing all kinds of spectacular things like Elijah and Elisha. The folks are kind of going through their religious duties, but there's not really any enthusiasm. The question is, does worship really matter? Does it really matter? Their hearts had grown cold. Their faith had eroded. Not too many years ago, but it seems like time really flies, so this would have been a while ago. Not that many years ago, there were several youth leaders in our nation that got together in a big youth ministries conference, and they were wanting to consider one question at this youth leaders conference. The question was, what is the biggest problem or the greatest difficulty that you're facing in youth work? And each of those coming had been instructed ahead of time to think about that question, to put down their thoughts. What was their biggest challenge? What was their greatest need? What was their biggest problem that they faced in youth work? And so as they came with their answers already thought out in advance, they said, well, it's not lack of youth. There's lots of teens out there, lots of youth out there. It wasn't what for a while was called the generation gap. That wasn't the problem. It wasn't a lack of programs and methodology. They abounded programs and methodology. There was not really a shortage of workers. But without exception, those leaders wrote something very similar on their piece of paper, on their notes that they brought to that conference. And they said, the greatest need is individual, personal commitment to God. The greatest need was personal, individual commitment to God. They were dealing with a generation of people who were very weak in their commitment level. And guess what? It has just gotten worse. Unfortunately, it has not improved overall. Do you remember back at 9/11? How that the churches were bulging with people shortly after 9/11? But now you look at those same churches and Everything has settled back down, kind of like the day of Malachi. Nothing real big happening, no, just kind of every day, let's just let it flow. The problem was not what you know. That's academics. And the problem is not always what you do, your actions, but the problem is what is your heart attitude as you're doing those things. Again, this was much more recent, and I'm talking 30 years more recent. An evangelist that I met over at Camp Northfield, commenting on problems in the church. I asked him this question. I said, "What do you, when you go into churches, you're in a different church just about every week, what are the biggest problems you face in the church?" And guess what he said? Exactly the same thing that the youth pastor said at that conference years before that, said, lack of commitment. Just lack of, you have meetings, people be there on Sunday, but if you ask them to come any other night of the week, they don't come. You don't need to turn to these unless you care to. You can turn to them, but I'm going to turn to a few other passages. We're coming back here to Malachi, but I want to turn to Psalms. Psalm 51, you're familiar with Psalm 51, but in Psalm 51 and in verse 16 and 17 it says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not, delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." I'm going to turn to the book of Isaiah now, and the first chapter, Isaiah chapter 1, and in verse 4, Isaiah 1, 4, it says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away." Verse 13, we read, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." That same passage is quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's recorded for us in both the books of Matthew and Mark. I'm going to turn to the little book of Amos. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meal offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. That's a word for violins. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifice and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? And then Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It wasn't just Malachi that faced indifference, that faced lack of commitment. David wrote about it. Isaiah wrote about it. Amos wrote about it. Jeremiah wrote about it. And I believe that certainly today we need to be challenged in this area in our own lives as well. Last Sunday, we gave a message on what? Christ being preeminent. But Christ cannot be preeminent in our lives if we have grown cold and indifferent and have lacked a real commitment in our lives. When I was growing up, I had the real wonderful blessing and the wonderful privilege of having parents who were very, very committed to the things of God. My earliest memories, literally, and in those days there wasn't a big movement for nurseries and so forth. We didn't have a nursery. You know where I fell asleep just about every Sunday night? On the front row pew right by my mom and dad. Sitting there by my mom and dad. I can remember falling asleep on my way home from church on Sunday night in the back seat of the car. I mean, I remember being wakened up as I'm being called. I didn't really remember falling asleep, but I remember being carried into the house and awakened there. My parents, I don't care what was happening, my parents never, ever, ever missed a service. They just didn't. My father worked full-time in Fisher Body Buick Assembly in Flint, Michigan. Had to drive an hour each way to get to work and back every day. Ran a 180-acre farm. Planted crops on all 180 acres of that property. Raised all kinds of cattle and sheep and pigs and chickens. But my dad didn't miss church. My dad wasn't a perfect dad. But I'll tell you one thing about my dad. He was committed to the things of God. My dad, I was just thinking today, and I'm falling back into a little bit of nostalgia this morning. It was a little over four years ago that my mother passed away. A little less than 4 years ago now, but her birthday would have been today. February 10th was my mom's birthday. She would have been 102 today if she had lived. She lived to be 98, so she was about there, but she would have been 102 today. My mom was the pianist for her church from the time she was 9 years old until she moved to another area, but she continued to play the piano till she died. I'm thankful for that heritage. I am thankful for parents who are committed to the things of God. Do you know, Satan loves to get people who are lukewarm today. Just get people who kind of can get through just putting forth the least amount of effort. You know what Malachi was writing to here? To a group of people who had lost their sensitivity to the things of God. And they were drifting and just kind of going through the motions, and notice what Malachi writes. Chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Do you know what these folks had become? Insensitive to the love of God. Stop just a moment. Everybody look up at me for a moment. I want to tell you something. God loves you. God loves you. Did you hear me? God loves you. Don't become indifferent to that love. Don't grow cold to the fact that God loves you. Don't take for granted and let it get stale that God loves you. God's love for you never grows old. God's love for you never goes stale. But our sensitivity to his love can be affected. Because look at what they said. What is he writing to them about? It says in verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Let's stop again. Did God ever demonstrate his love to the children of Israel? For thousands of years, he demonstrated his love to the children of Israel. In so many practical and miraculous and national type delivery ways, he demonstrated his love over and over and over and over. Does he do that for us? Yes. Every day he demonstrates his love over and over and over again. But look at what they had the gall to say. After he writes, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? I'm being a little bit facetious there, but if I'd been God, I'd taken a book and whacked him right upside of the head and said, what do you mean, wherein have I loved you? How dare you even ask such a question? Wherein have I loved you? And then he begins to answer the question, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. So one of the ways he's going to demonstrate his love for them is the fact that they were specially chosen by him. And in a sense, when he chose Jacob, what happened to Esau? Well, Esau was kind of set aside. Now, stop here. Don't ever say that God didn't love Esau, because he did. But he especially demonstrated his love for Jacob by the special choosing that he gave to Jacob and his sons. And so if they had any question about the love of God, all they had to do is look back at their family history. And again, be careful about how you understand the next verse when it says, I hated Esau. He demonstrated a disdain for the choices that Esau made and for the ways Esau went. But you know that God loves everybody. And so he hated what Esau became as he turned his back away from God. And he laid his mountain and its heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And so in his love here, it says, whereas Edom saith, that was the dwelling place of Esau, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. So he said, just look at how I've blessed your nation, and look at how I have despised and rejected Edom. So he was not only giving them a family history lesson, he was giving them a geography lesson. Look at Edom and look at Israel and tell me which one I've blessed and which one I haven't. How can you ever say, wherein did God love us? There's a huge, huge example of his love right there before their eyes. How dare any of us become insensitive to the love of God? But God commendeth. That word means displayed, demonstrated, showed. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. How could we ever say, wherein do you love me, God? Well, look to the cross, and that's how you'll know he loved you. I draw your attention to a passage in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Do you know why certain times people fall into a lack of full commitment for the things of God, commitment to the Word of God, commitment to serving God, commitment to faithfully attending God's house? Do you know why that happens? Because they've grown insensitive to the love of God. They have grown indifferent to the love of God. I know I've shared this testimony with you before, but one time when my wife and I were ministering in a church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, while I was in seminary, this church had a very big bus ministry at that time. I think they ran somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 buses. And they would bring in children from all over that area. And my wife and I and one other couple, John and Cheryl Vector, very good friends of ours yet to this day, the four of us had a children's church ministry. Just first and second graders. And most every Sunday we had over 100 first and second graders. Four of us would run that children's church. And that was a church where the pastor did not stop preaching at 11:45. In fact, he kept preaching. And he kept preaching. And then it was the type of church, too, where after he had an invitation, and if folks came forward to receive Christ as their Savior, he would baptize them the same day. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That was that church's practice, but that's what they did. And so not only did he have his preaching service and a long invitation, but he also had a baptismal service. So we had to keep these 100 and some kids busy for the whole morning. Some of you know that I do some little gospel magic tricks. That's when I started it back then. But we had a little girl come from on the bus ministry. And during one of our times with her, she responded to the gospel and went aside with, I don't remember whether my wife or Cheryl Vector, but took her aside, explained the gospel to her, and she received Christ as her Savior that day. It was so very exciting. Well, the next Sunday, we gave an invitation, and guess what? She came again to get saved, and we said, well, maybe she didn't understand something, and so they explained everything to her again. And the third Sunday, during invitation, she responded again. I couldn't figure out, what are we doing wrong here with this little girl? Well, you know, we finally discovered this. This little girl came from a broken home where nobody ever told her that they loved her. And here was a personal worker taking time with her and telling her how much God loved her and how much Christ loved her and how Christ gave himself for her. And you know what she wanted to experience every Sunday? That love. That love. She wanted to come back every Sunday and be loved on. Don't ever grow insensitive to the love of God. But here's something else that they grew insensitive to. Let's start at verse 6. It says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, here's God talking to the nation of Israel, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So now he's saying, you have despised me. You haven't honored me like a father and like a master. And they're saying now, in response to that, how have we dishonored you? How have we despised you? And here's his indictment against them. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer up the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors over nothing? He's actually talking about closing the temple. You have brought polluted offerings and brought them with wicked hands, and bringing these gifts that should have been given in honor and in thanksgiving for his love, they have been bringing and getting rid of their worst offerings and keeping the best for themselves. He said, your governor wouldn't even let you bring those kind of offerings. Notice what he says in verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. This was a prophetic time when the gospel would be given out to the Gentiles. Do you know what they had become? Insensitive to sin. They had become insensitive to God's love, and they'd become insensitive to sin. They could give that which was prohibited to God and not even have an evil conscience about it. James 1:17 says, therefore to him that doeth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sometimes we think, well, we only have sin if we're committing some act of sin. That's not sin. I mean, it is, but it's not the only kind of sin. You know what sin is also? When you know to do good and you don't do it. That's sin as well. What did Pastor Sam this past week in high school chapel preached on this passage in 1 Samuel? What did Samuel say to Saul? To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. We let all kinds of things fill our attention and our activities, and a lot of times our commitment isn't demonstrated. Just enough to get by. And then they'd become insensitive to one further thing in this passage. Let's start at verse 12. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. A weariness to keep bringing these offerings and keep bringing these sacrifices. What weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord? Be cursed, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. In chapter 2, he goes on to bring indictment against their spiritual leaders. But they had become insensitive to serving God. There's a song we sing sometimes, there is joy in serving Jesus. Let me ask you, has your joy in serving Jesus become weariness? Tired of serving God? Galatians 6:9 says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Has your service become mundane, routine, habitual? Do you lack enthusiasm or joy? Can you say, I was glad when they said, let us go unto the house of the Lord? Can you say, the joy of the Lord is my strength? What that evangelist said was lacking as he would go from church to church was commitment. What the youth pastors said when they got together talking about the greatest problem they saw in youth ministry, it was commitment. And you know what commitment is? It's a heart attitude. Commitment is a heart attitude. Do you lack any inner motivation? Are you only responding to outer motivation? Notice what he says in verse 2 of chapter 2 of Malachi. If ye will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. You know what God wants today from you? Your heart. Your heart. And if he has your heart, he'll have your love. He will have a heart that desires to stay clean and pure and not be filled with sin, and a heart that loves and takes joy in serving God. What's your heart like today? What's your level of commitment? We need to have Christ as preeminent, but we have to focus on serving God with all of our commitment. May it be so in my life and all of us. Let's pray. Lord, how easy is it to get into a rut? How easy is it to just get into the flow, to just come because we always come, to do this because we do this, to not have our full heart in what we're doing? We can come and sing the songs. We can come and read the word. We can come and give our offerings. We can come and greet one another with a smile. We can come and listen to the message. But Father, sometimes you know that we're doing that with our lips and with our mouths, but our heart is far from you. Father, I pray that that would not be true in the life of anybody here today, that their heart is far from you. And we know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the next verse goes on to say, I, the Lord, search the heart and try the heart. Father, we know that you know what's in our hearts, probably even better than what we know is in our hearts. So I pray that you'll cause us to examine those hearts today and to examine our level of commitment. And if we find our level of commitment to the things of God isn't what it ought to be, Father, may we repent of that sin. May we turn from that insensitivity to your love and to serving you and to loving you and ministering to others. We pray that we would turn our back on all of that insensitivity and turn again to have a warm heart and a heart that's on fire for God. May you be preeminent. May we have a heart for you today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.